Well, we're in the book of the Revelation, as I mentioned. We're in chapter 12. Now, if you're here last week, remember that we went through this entire chapter, studied it, kind of laid the foundation. And I also mentioned to you that we were going to come back to it again this week. So, sure enough, here we are. If you weren't here, that's fine. That's fine. Either way, this is geared for all of us this morning. But let's look at chapter 12 of Revelation. In particular, we're going to start at verse 7 this morning. Revelation 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. In general, the context here, of course, the book of the Revelation, is that God has taken John and he is revealing to him, showing him a yet future time. God is showing John the events of what we call the tribulation period. As we come to this chapter, in chapter 12, these events of this chapter take place at about the midpoint of that seven-year period, again, that we call the tribulation period. So that's the context. Now, as we come to our verses for this morning, the ones that we just read, we read how the great dragon calls him that serpent of old, says that he's called the devil and Satan. It says that at this point, this time that's yet future for us, but here being recorded for us that it is coming, that Satan is cast out of heaven at this point in our text. And it says that there is rejoicing in heaven. So that's the context. But now this morning I want to zero in on something. Remember, for us, that which we just read, that's yet future. By the time we get to here, in the terms of the unfolding of events, the believers are caught up out of here in what's called the rapture. And then a number of events begin to unfold of that horrible tribulation period. And in the middle of it, this happens. So yes, it's sure to happen, and yet for us, it's yet future for the time we live in right now. For right now, at this point in time, Satan still has access to heaven. So it's coming a time and he'll be kicked out. But right now, he has access to heaven. Well, what's that about? What's he doing there? I draw our attention again to verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. That is what Satan is up to today. He has various things he has going on, but this is a primary mission that Satan is on. It declares he is the accuser of the brethren, the believers. And how often? Day and night he accuses the believers. Having said all that, how successful is he? What happens to these accusations that Satan makes against us? It says he accuses us before our God. So there's Satan appearing before God, making accusations of us day and night. Is he successful? Does this attorney for the prosecution prevail? Does he win his case? I've called our time together this morning, just based on the opening part of verse 11. I've called our time, and they overcame. Let's pray. Father, what great truth, what an awesome declaration this is to us. Lord, as we just think about how from the very beginning, it's always been about you and us and that fellowship you desire us to have with you. You created us to walk in a relationship, a loving fellowship with you. But then in the beginning, the enemy came, Lord. You declare he came and duped man, and down men went. But you have continued to pursue and call out and sent your Son to pave the way that we might come back to that place of fellowship with you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, it was always meant to be that. Never just churchianity, structure, ritual, routine, but fellowship with our Creator. And in that fellowship, you've given us a way to overcome, to walk this life in the victory you intend. Help us, Lord. Help us to truly lay hold of and walk in and celebrate what we're about to consider. So lead us, we ask it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's where we're going to camp this morning. Look at verse 10 again with me, if you would. It tells us of Satan in the middle of the verse there, that he is the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, that he eventually will be cast down. But right now what he's doing is he is an accuser. Yes, there really is a devil. There is God, he really is, and there's an enemy of God. Now God is God, and he's all-powerful, all-knowing. Satan is a created being, but he is an enemy of God, an enemy of anybody who belongs to God. And part of his mission is to accuse us before God. Now, the word translated accuser in verse 10 there, as it speaks of Satan as being our accuser, it's a word that if you were to look it up in your Strong's dictionary, it says it means to be a plaintiff, i.e., to charge with some offense. The term is used of bringing a legal charge before a judge, as in court. So that's the actual picture here. He's the accuser. He is to bring a charge against us. He's bringing our offenses before us. To help us understand this and to drive the point home, I'm going to grab a chair real quick back here. And we're going to bring this chair up front here. And we're going to put it right over here. And this is going to become the defendant's chair. This is going to be the defendant's chair. And so what we're going to do is bring a lot. We're going to bring the accusations against this defendant. And now, do I have any volunteers? No. We'll just bring you up, and we'll just start laying all those things on there that you've done and how you've fallen short. No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to single anybody out. But I would ask this. I'm going to ask you, for the purpose of our illustration, our time, to picture yourself, to indeed picture yourself in the defendant's chair right now. So we're in heaven's courtroom, so to speak, and here you sit. Now remember, these are accusations, it says, against the brethren, against believers. So Satan brings along these attacks, attacking believers, it says, bringing these accusations. Now, here he is, he's the prosecuting attorney. You've been to court or seen enough, you know, court dramas on TV, you see the picture here. So he's the prosecuting attorney, and he's got these charges against you. Now, as he trots out his evidence against you, there's one problem. He's right. He's got the goods on you. Because we give him evidence. You don't have to dig too hard. We give him evidence all the time. So he begins to put these things out. God, look at this one. Oh, he's yours, she's yours, but boy, look at what he did now. Look at her. How could you ever use him? No hope. On and on. He brings out these things. And you're sitting there and he's bringing out his evidence, and what are you going to say? I mean, it's true. He's trotting out things that are true. You did do that thing. Now, let's say we did this. Let's drive this home more. Let's say I said to you, you know, to drive this home, we kind of pulled a trick on you. We followed you around all week. And I made a list of the things that our detective saw this week in your life. You might go, uh-oh. Now, what if I could add to it this? Oh, and by the way, this detective has the power to see your thoughts. He hears what you're thinking. You go, oh, I'm fried. Now I'm really fried. But that, so he knows everything about you. The enemy knows. He knows about us. And so he knows. You can't sit there and say, well, I meant and my motive was, I didn't really. No, you did it. I don't know. It's like those intersections with the cameras. And you're going to beat the light. Oh, no. Flash. They got your, there's your picture. There's your license. It really wasn't me. That was my twin. Now, what are you going to say? Now, in that case, you maybe could get around with some technicality, but spiritually speaking, you know you've fallen short. You know. And so here's the enemy, and he's got these accusations he's making against you. And I mean, I don't know, you know, he trots out. It's like you rob a bank, and there's the video of you full on. So whatever the crime is, here's these pictures. He's got your fingerprints. He's got 10 witnesses. It's like being in court and just everything's against you. I'm fried. And that's the case. So you, we, who's the guilty one? Us. Each of us are guilty, spiritually speaking. Now, what are we going to do? How can I plead? Again, maybe I'll trot out, well, I'm basically a good person, or, you know, I don't know, we try to trot out all these things before God. That's not going to happen. See, the question is God going to buy it? The enemy's making, you know, the prosecuting attorney's got this stuff. What do I say? I did think it'd do it, whatever. Now, but is the judge going to buy it? How am I going to plead? What's going to happen to me here in this case? Good news. See, we need, and the good news is we have, a defense attorney. We have an advocate. And he's related to the judge. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore he, speaking of Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. 1 John 2:1-2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Don't habitually live in sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And so, here's the prosecuting attorney laying all these things to our charge. Okay, case is presented. The prosecution rests their case. Up steps the defense attorney and says, Father, I paid it all. He's mine. She's mine. Nothing that's been said right now is news. And I died for every one of those. Payment made. Price paid. The defense attorney steps. Thank God. If I have to try to somehow explain how I'm worthy to be forgiven or something, I'm in big trouble. And so are you. We're fried. But thank God our intercessor continually lives to intercede for us and steps forward and says, price paid. No matter, think about that. Think, this is good stuff. Our defense attorney is Jesus, and because of that, we prevail. Now look at verse 11. There you go. Now, look at verse 11. How do we prevail? How do we make sure that he is indeed our defense attorney? You don't want to be there and turn and say, Jesus, I never knew you. You never hired me as your attorney. You never took me on. How do we make sure? Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. There is their victory, and there is our victory right there in those three things of verse 11. They overcame how? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Now, I understand some of this terminology might be because by the blood of the Lamb. What is that about? Well, let's consider it. First of all, and make sure you hear this, whether it is those who turn to Jesus during the coming tribulation time and suffer a martyr's death, or all those who have over the centuries turned to Jesus It's the same for every person in heaven for all time. They are there by one means and one means only. They are there. They've overcome the enemy by the blood of Jesus Christ. All victory, our victory, is on the basis of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. That's why it's important to understand. God came here. God incarnate. That's who Jesus is. He came, took on the form of man, and actually died, actually shed his blood. He has to be that sacrificial lamb. There's only one payment that's accepted by God the Father that will cleanse sin, that will bring forgiveness, and that's that shed blood, the actual shed blood of Jesus on the cross. And so there must come that time when you receive of that payment, when you say, when you declare your need, repent of your sin, admit, confess you're a sinner, and declare your need for forgiveness, recognize you have no means to pay that on your own, but that he paid it, and you receive it. You cry out, God, apply to my account that payment. That's the victory. That's the overcoming of the enemy. That defeats the enemy's plan. That's what brings forgiveness and eternal life to us. That's why Jesus came, 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He came to seek and save the lost. That's why Jesus came. He breaks the power of sin. He breaks those chains that held us. That's the awesome news. So how do we overcome? First thing, the blood of Jesus, that payment, applied to our lives, applied to our account. But you must personally ask him to do that. There needs to be a time when you confess your need, your spiritual bankruptcy, if you will, and receive the payment, the only payment that God accepts. We overcome the enemy by that shed blood of the Lamb. Does it say here that we overcome by our good works? No. But time and again people say, oh, you ask him, are you going to heaven? Well, I think so. Based on what? Because I'm basically a good person, they would say. You're time and again. Two things wrong with that. No, you're not. For all have sinned. It's just God's holy or not. And we can't live with him in this condition and there's nothing I can do about it. But secondly, even if it were true, you're basically a good person. That has nothing to do with it. That's not the payment needed to get in. You need the payment God has set up and provided. It's the shed blood. So we don't overcome the enemy by our good works. Well, just be a good person. I'll get the victory. Do you overcome the enemy? You don't overcome the enemy by your good looks. Thank God for that. You don't overcome the enemy by your money. Although the way people scramble for it, you'd think that they could buy their way into heaven or something. You don't overcome the enemy through, because your friends, well, my friend's got a great walk with God, I'll just kind of ride his coattails in. No. You don't overcome the enemy because your mate, your kids are strong in the Lord. Not through our careers, none of that. How? It's by the blood of Jesus. There must personally be an application of it. So how does that happen? By confessing the need and receiving it. Now that in turn will give you the second way it mentions. For what's the second way? And by the word of their testimony. Your testimony is simply a telling, a declaring, an account of how all that came about. How he got hold of you. The change he's made since entering your life. And there's been a change. When he came in, light broke through the darkness. And if he's come in, no, you're not perfect yet. No, we're all under construction, but there's been a major spiritual change. There's now life where there was death. There's peace and hope, real peace, real hope now. You have a plan and a purpose. You have new priorities. You find yourself making new decisions, new directions for your life. There just is this change. If you see no difference, then you better go back to step one. If you don't have step two, refer to step one and get that settled again. But once you have, then there'll be a step two, a testimony. Because God, it's an interesting thing what God does. You invite him in, he takes you up on it. He comes in and starts that awesome change, and that becomes your testimony. Now, a testimony is the change that Jesus has made and how he did that. Knowing and remembering the work of God in our lives protects us against Satan's deceptions. So when he comes along and says this, I know that I know this. Like the blind man said, all I know is this, I was blind and now I see. You can debate theology all day, but I know this, I was blind and now I see. I was lost and now I'm found. There's a peace and a hope. It supernaturally really is there. And time and again, I hear that testimony from people, and that's part of this. And then thirdly, and what? And they did not love their lives to the death. What's that mean? It means that the believer makes a commitment to the Lord that we're not going to deny Jesus, even if it means death. It's settled. We declare our lives are his. You've settled the issue. No longer I that live here, but Christ lives in me, as Paul declared. And so I've settled the issue. Lord, this life is yours. Now, once you do that, interesting thing occurs. You settle the issue who you belong to, and there's no need to fear. Remember, Jesus said, don't be afraid of him that can kill you, but be afraid of him who decides where you spend eternity, in other words, God. And once you settle that issue, what can anybody do to you? Nothing. In the end, it's settled. And so that breaks the power the enemy might try to use in your life when you settle the issue of who you belong to and where you're headed, who's in the driver's seat, and that settles it. So this is what I want us to make sure we know and live in, and that is this. The best defense against the enemy is just a good offense in the Lord. The best defense against the enemy is to just be hid in Jesus. Just be so much about Jesus that the enemy will have no say-so in your life. He'll find no inroads. A believer cannot be possessed. The enemy can't steal your salvation, but he'll try to trip you up, try to rob you of your peace and joy and all. Well, just be so much about the Lord that the enemy can't find any success with you. That's the idea. You don't have to live in fear. Too many Christians, and you hear them go around, I mean, they're looking for demons under every bush. Oh, the enemy, out to get me. Well, hold on. What did John tell us? 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. If you got God inside you, it's not like God's here and Satan's here. Oh, they're almost equal. It's a big fight. No, God is God, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing. Satan's a created being. Your enemy, and on your own, you don't want to go no match for him. But with God, he's no match for us. Greater is he. So whatever trials, whatever pressures the enemy tries to bring, you can know this, greater is he that's in you. We don't have to live in fear if you're covered by the blood, if you've received that atoning work of the cross. Well, okay, we set an awesome point right now this morning, and Pastor, we can wrap it up there. No, because there's an important application I also want us to think about. You see, the prosecuting attorney comes along and he makes these accusations at the defendant, us, and he's hammering, but the defense attorney keeps trumping the prosecuting attorney. So God's not buying into this whole thing, and here's Satan, here's the prosecuting attorney. He's not finding God buying into it, but there's someone else who may. See, Satan turns around and says, you know, I can't get God to buy into it, but there's someone else who may buy into these accusations. You. I can't get God, I can't get the judge to buy into it, but maybe I can get you to buy into it. Maybe I can get you to believe some lies about yourself. Maybe I can get you to live as if these promises and truth aren't the case. Maybe I can get you to believe what someone did to you or said to you or whatever happened along the way and the false conclusions you've come to. Maybe I can get you. See, the enemy can't get God to buy into it, but he'll try to get you. He'll try to get you to condemn yourself. God won't condemn you, but he'll try to get you to do it. And so there sits the Christian. Yeah, you're right. I'm no good. I can't see how God could even love me. He certainly can't use me. I'm damaged goods. I'm on the junk heap of life. Oh, he'll probably let me into heaven, but I'm going to have the farthest seat. I'm going to be way out there. And he can't use me on the way there, that's for sure. And so he finds success with the defendant. And what a sad thing that is. Got God. You got Jesus on your side. And yet we would believe that the prosecuting attorney, but too many do. The enemy's only hope in this whole thing is to get us to condemn ourselves, because God won't condemn us. Now notice the method that's attributed to him in verse 9. As it talks about Satan being cast out, it says, what about him? Who deceives the whole world. Therein lies one of the devil's greatest tools. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. He doesn't come along and announce that. He says, oh, by the way, I'm the enemy of your soul, and I'm about to tell you a lie, so don't believe me. No! He's subtle, cunning. He's trying to work in a few seeming truths, half-truths, whatever it is. Priests would start going, well, yeah, okay. Well, okay, I guess so. And down we go. Jesus told the Pharisees in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the enemy is the father of lies. They originate there. He's a deceiver. And he deceives by getting a person to think a lie is the truth. This happened to you, didn't it? Yeah, it did. Well, then how could God ever use someone like you? Yeah, I guess you're right, because you're right about that happening to me. And so, I mean, God only uses really special people. Look what you did. Look what you said. Look what's happened to you. Look at the abuse you suffered. Whatever it is. And the enemy will trot that out. Well, yeah. And he reinforces conclusions that we bought into long ago. Or that we let someone say. We go, well, they've said all along. So therefore, and then God puts in that false conclusion. But we live as if it's so. He deceives by getting us to believe a lie is the truth. See, right now we can't go into it all, but over in Ephesians 6, Paul writes about how God gives us spiritual armor so that the enemy's attacks won't find success. It is no mistake that the first piece of armor the believer is to have on is what? The truth. We have to know the truth, God's provided it, and live in the truth. Have to know his promises and his declarations and all those things he gives us so we can detect a lie. I won't know something's a lie unless I know the truth. And so I have to know this first. That's why you're here today. And that's why we dig in and grow and discover all he has and says. And then we can know when something isn't the case. We say, no, God says. I'm not a reject. I'm a new creation. He says, I'm a new creation in Christ. And that he has plans and purposes for me. And I am heaven bound. And he has restored and made new and all those things. That's what he declares. And I can come against the lies. But the challenge is, does the enemy have success? Is he getting you to condemn yourself? To buy into what God doesn't buy into about you? So, the enemy tries to get you to buy into these conclusions. What are you going to do about them? Remember what he said to you, little children. Remember the awesome love that he has. And when you invited him in, what that ushered into your life and the change that it brought. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Is there conviction? Yes, God convicts us. That's how we grow. He'll come along and say, now come on, we need to work on that area. Come on, that's short of my best for you. But here's the difference. Conviction is from God. How do you know it's from him? Because it'll draw you to him. Condemnation is not from God, it's from the enemy. How do you know condemnation? it pushes you away. Conviction draws you to God. God, let's get this straight. Come on, I'm yours, help me. Condemnation, oh, I'm not worthy. I can't be used. I better not fellowship with God. That, see the difference? There's no condemnation. Come with these promises. If we say we have no sin, 1 John 1:8 and 9, we deceive ourselves. Truth is not in us. Don't argue your innocence. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Stand on that. His blood is able to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Romans 8:33, Paul says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It's God who, for you. It's God who's saying, oh, forgiven, mine. Created for me. Connected to me now. We got plans and purposes unfolding here. Don't live low any longer. Don't live out of the promises. Don't live in the lies. But let God lift you up and live in the truth. Can you see how crucial it is to know God's word? Can you see how crucial it is to know the truth so you can identify the lies? If God is saying one thing about you, and Satan is saying something else, Satan's saying another, who's right? God. Now we say that easily, but do you say it tomorrow? Do you say it tomorrow when you're reminded of something you did or something in your past or something comes along and smacks you in the face? That old feeling, that experience, whatever it is. Is he going to say, no, wait a minute, God says. See, which one do you really believe? Which one do you live out? Who's right? God. If God is saying one thing about us and you're saying something else, who's right? God. So if Satan comes along and goes, you think you belong to God? Are you saved? Yes. And you point out, he says so. I receive, done deal. Well, do you think he can use you? All those things. We're real quick. But what about you? If you're saying something contrary to God, again, who's right? God. Now, are you willing to bring yourself in the line with his thinking? To repent is a word metaneo, and at the core it means a change of mind. That'll result in a change of direction, but it means to have a new way of thinking. Will you repent of that thought that you're buying into that maybe you even feed yourself? Well, I was abused. I'm damaged goods. I'm not that smart. How could he use me? Whatever you're saying to yourself, quit believing that. You're wrong. You don't think clearly. Line up with God. Are you willing to believe God? God's right. He's got the right take on you. He declares it right here. And it's awesome stuff. Believe God. Have faith in God. Trust in God is the call. Now, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. They overcame. Do you see how that fits? It's because of the blood. And that we know he has done this awesome change. And because we've settled who we belong to, that's how we overcome it all. I'm going to invite the worship team up. But as they come up, we're not done. Hey, Pastor, you already did this once. Then we went into that, but that was a good application, Pastor. Well, now comes the real application. I now serve the ball to your court. What are you going to do with what you've heard? See, there's some thinking that needs to be changed. There's some response that needs to be made, and that's the call. There's some overcoming that needs to occur. You have the means, but now comes the application. Now it's your turn. First of all, this morning, are you covered by the blood of Jesus? That means, have you personally received what he did on the cross? It's the only way to be cleansed of our sins and to have eternal life. And again, how effective is that? I quoted earlier, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Jesus' blood cleanses and keeps on cleansing. But the question is, do you need that cleansing today? Let's pray. Father, we've come to a pivotal, awesome, important time. For Lord, you are lovingly calling out. You see right now. Lord, you know the one, he or she, They've tried to dodge the bullet, trying to tell themselves it's okay. Tell themselves, well, I'll think about it next week, another day. Wait till I get this settled. Lord, this is the most important thing. And Lord, show them, we only have today. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Lord, for the one who doesn't know you, or perhaps more than one, draw them even now. While our worship team leads us in this song, if you've never received Jesus, this is not a recommitment time, believers. This is for those who haven't received Christ specifically. If you've never done that, just get up and come forward and let me lead you in a prayer to receive Jesus as your Savior.